Please turn to Acts chapter 19, beginning with verse 23. It was about this time that the Christian movement gave rise to a serious disturbance in Ephesus. There was a man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis and provided considerable employment for the craftsmen. He called a meeting of them and of the workers in allied trades and addressed them. As you know, our prosperity depends on this industry. But this fellow Paul, as you can see and hear for yourselves, has perverted crowds of people with his propaganda, not only at Ephesus, but also in practically the whole of the province of Asia. He tells them that gods made by human hands are not gods at all. There is danger for us here. It is not only that our line of business will be discredited, but also that the sanctuary of the great goddess Artemis will cease to command respect, and then it will not be long before she who is worshipped by all Asia and the civilized world is brought down from her divine preeminence. On hearing this, they were enraged and began to shout, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" The town clerk, however, quieted the crowd. "Citizens of Ephesus," he said, "all the world knows that our city of Ephesus is temple warden of the great Artemis, and of that image of her which fell from heaven. Since these facts are beyond dispute, your proper course is to keep calm and do nothing rash. These men whom you have brought here as offenders have committed no sacrilege and utter no blasphemy against our goddess. If, therefore, Demetrius and his craftsmen have a case against anyone, there are proconsuls. Let the parties bring their charges and countercharges. But if it is a larger question you are raising, it will be dealt with in the statutory assembly. We certainly run the risk of being charged with riot for this day's work. There is no justification for it, and it would be impossible for us to give any explanation of this turmoil." With that, he dismissed the crowd. When the disturbance was over, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, said goodbye. And on in chapter 20, we have Paul's farewell letter to the Ephesians. I'd like to read just a section of it in chapter 20, beginning with verse 32. "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which has power to build you up and give you your heritage among all those whom God has made his own. I have not wanted anyone's money or clothes for myself. You all know that these hands of mine earned enough for the needs of myself and my companions. All along I showed you that it is your duty to help the weak in this way by hard work, and that we should keep in mind the words of the Lord Jesus, who himself said, 'Happiness lies more in giving than in receiving.'" Do you know what a lure is? If you're a hunter, I bet you do. We think about all the different ways that hunters try to lure wildlife out of the forest, putting out corn for deer, maybe having a whistle to attract the turkeys, various different ways to try to lure the wildlife out. We think about cages that might be set up to catch rodents, that always the crucial ingredient is the lure, the fat inside the cage, which is going to attract the rodent inside where it can be trapped. Or we think perhaps of the fishing lure and the fishing line that is connected to it. All of these items are designed to pull the unsuspecting prey out into the open. Perhaps you know that scene in the Walt Disney film, Pixar film, Finding Dory. The anglerfish is that fish that dangles a light out in front of itself. And in the film, the two main characters here are swimming along, and Dory sees the light, and Nemo's father sees the light, and they are mesmerized by it. But we, the viewers, see coming up in the darkness behind the great jaws to swallow these two fish. That angler fish knows what a lure is. It's built into its very structure. And so we think today of lures, those things that pull us in the direction. Sometimes we should be going in that direction, but more often than not, the lure is there to disguise a trap of some sort. We think about our advertising industry and the different lures that they put into ads to attract viewers and consumers to come buy their products. These products are not always going to live up to the hype of the advertising, but the advertising draws on images and sounds and colors that attract attention to buying the product. This morning we think about a passage in the book of Acts that speaks about a lure. It's a kind of lure that we see several times in the Bible. One of the more famous passages, perhaps, would be in the book of Genesis, when Abraham once again gives Lot the chance to decide in this new land where he's going to go. So Abraham takes Lot up on top of the hill and shows him the countryside. We know where the story goes. Lot decides that he's going to go toward the land that is prosperous, the land that's rich. However, there is a kick. There is a rub. There is a dark side to that because the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah lie within that land. When we come to the book of Acts, we have a similar situation in Ephesus. We know that Ephesus has given Paul a great deal of trouble. Ephesus was where he found the church squandering its potential, taking the first steps under the teachings of Apollos, repenting and turning away from sin, but then not really understanding what it is to be a disciple of Christ and receiving the Holy Spirit. And then last week we spoke about those in Ephesus who wanted the power of these new incantations, who thought that they were going to take Paul's magic and prosper because of it. Misunderstanding entirely what Paul's preaching was about. And this morning, we come now to the merchants in the city of Ephesus, and a man named Demetrius. We discover that there is a Greek temple in Ephesus. It is dedicated to the goddess Artemis, the goddess of the hunt, the goddess of wilderness. And here, Demetrius is one of the merchants who's benefiting from this religious practice, because Demetrius is making little silver replicas of the temple. We today might think about all the little replicas we might get of the Statue of Liberty or the Washington Monument or various other tourist sites. And if we start thinking about the tourist industry surrounding these notable landmarks, then perhaps we're moving in the direction of understanding the situation. Demetrius's trinkets had gathered quite the reputation, so that everyone who came to Ephesus wanted one of these trinkets. The other merchants, of course, wanted to benefit from this popularity, so they gathered around Demetrius's stall. They would sell their wares, and it's like any marketplace. If they're coming there to see the notable items, they might also pass items that they would buy along the way. What has happened, though, is Paul has started to preach Christianity. Paul has started to preach that idolatry is a sin. Demetrius is upset about this because evidently that preaching has drawn people away from buying his trinkets. He no longer is making the profit margin that he was used to making, and now he wants revenge. So he gathers the merchants together and he tells them, guys, Paul is a threat. We may have been underestimating him, but his ideas now are undermining our economy. They're undermining our profits. And we better do something about it. What happens here is that the people lured by the prospect of money and the possibility of losing it now here start a riot. And they then make this also about loyalties to their town, saying that this is the shrine of the goddess Artemis, of the Ephesians. And here now they're trying to wrap nationalism up in their economy and trying to promote these things. But fundamentally, at the source of all of this, you can find Demetrius and the other merchants who are there solely to make money. The clerk in Ephesus, though, knows the law. Knows that they could get in trouble if the rumors about this riot get out. That those politicians in Ephesus don't have enough control over the city. They might invoke the Roman soldiers coming in and causing trouble. So the clerk is very quick to explain to Demetrius and the other merchants there that they don't have a case. That this is a serious matter, and that if they cannot bring any serious evidence, then they need to drop the matter. There's no public record of Paul attacking the shrine of Artemis. So the crowd has to break up. Paul and the other believers there find themselves recovering from this riot. Paul decides it's time for him to move on, that he's been in Ephesus long enough. He does eventually correspond with the leaders in Ephesus, and there is a time when he passes back through before he moves on to further plans for missionary work in other areas. And in these final words that he offers to the church in Ephesus, here in chapter 20, he wants to make clear that the problem of money and how much sway it has over the Ephesians is still a threat, even weeks later. He also wants to make clear that he's leading by example. He wants them to understand, without a shadow of a doubt, that he does not want the silver and gold in Ephesus. That he's only content doing what Christ has called him to do, to take care of the poor and the needy, and that he has worked hard with his hands to get the money to support those ministries, and that he has not coveted the wealth in the city of Ephesus. And he wants the church leaders there to understand that the gospel is about giving. It's not about hoarding. It's not about accumulating wealth. It's about using the resources that we have to help others. And this morning, we Americans need to take seriously passages like this one to ask ourselves, are we listening to Jesus' words? Are we listening to the instruction of the Apostle Paul? Do we see danger in the lure of wealth? Do we understand that the lure of wealth is like that territory that Lot moved his family into, and that Sodom and Gomorrah are in the middle of that? To understand that with wealth comes the temptation to hoard it, comes the temptation to elevate our lifestyles, to buy more than we need, to have a bigger house than we can take care of, to have a more expensive car than we need, to invest in a newer, greater phone when the one that we've had will serve just fine. All the different kinds of ways that we can spend money. And in this time, a pandemic, as we have been moving less in public spaces, have we been asking ourselves, well, what jobs are essential? And then what elements of our lives are essential? What do we need to go out to get to risk infection? We have to get food. We have to get certain staple items. But then from there, we've been asking ourselves questions, do I really need to go do that? Do I really need to buy that? Can it wait? Or can I just forget about it entirely? What is God's kingdom about? Are we listening to the values of God's kingdom? Are we listening to Jesus' words that Paul quotes, that it's more blessed to give than to receive? Or are we listening to the lure of wealth? Are we obsessed in this time pushing to get back into the way things used to be so that we can resume our wealthy lives? Or have we decided to take a moment to pause and ask ourselves what is necessary? And what can we sacrifice? And what can we focus on giving away? These are the things that Paul asked the church in Ephesus to think about. These are things that we, today, in our churches, need to think about. When we surrender to God our priorities, when we take up the values of the kingdom of God, then our priorities will be entirely different, and we'll be able to identify those lures that have dangers in them and behind them.